you, but this has been an exhausting week. A lot of things happening, but God is good. You know, there's a lot of focus in these last year on the virus and all the things that was transpiring with there, and people trying to stay well, stay healthy. When we're confined to our homes, there was a lot of interest in home exercising things. People could no longer go to the gyms and exercise, and they were eating bad things. We're just snacking all the time and eating all kinds of bad things. And now the reality hits. The weight's been put on. You feel horrible, and now it's get back to normal. And so they start getting back to their diets, start doing things. There's all kinds of new diets that have popped up now because of this, and they've got one for you. They've got a new diet for everyone, and people get excited, and you hear these testimonials that, oh, these things worked for me. Look what it will do for you. And they tell you to get healthy, not just for you, but for your family and all those that are counting on you. And they introduce all these new pieces of exercise equipment. They say this piece of equipment is easy to use. It's fun. It does all the work, and you get all the benefits, they say. And they say the good health, good weight, the key to a good health is a proper balance of diet and exercise. And so it's amazing that even the Bible talks about exercising. You talk about how valuable this book is to our lives. It even guides us in what type of exercises we should be doing. There's a diet out there that's called the Maker's Diet, and it's based upon the Scriptures. It's things that God told His people to eat and what not to eat, and it's amazing how people go to that. This morning I'd like to talk to you about exercising based upon Scripture, based upon the Word of God. God is very concerned about how much exercising we do each day, but we're not talking about push-ups and jumping jacks. I'm talking about exercising our spiritual bodies. Training yourselves. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, God talks about exercising our spiritual bodies. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verses 7 and 8. He says, "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore that despises..." Timothy. Thought that didn't sound right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. "But refuse profane and wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all, having the promise of life that it now is, and that of which is to come." So he talks about here to exercise our spiritual bodies, exercise ourselves, train ourselves, discipline ourselves. We're not talking about treadmills or elliptical machines, but we're training ourselves in godliness. In verse 80, he says, "Godliness is..." what we're talking about here is devotion to God, characterized by a life of conformity to His will. We're not talking about just religious people. Just being religious is not going to benefit you that much, but being godly will benefit you very much. Having a devotion to God, and it shows by the way that you live. We train ourselves unto godliness. Godliness just doesn't come automatically, but we've got to train our bodies and our minds to be godly. It's going to take some effort in order to obtain this. So to be a Christian, following the precepts and commands of God is going to benefit us, not only in this next life, but in this one as well. I'm talking about right now. Being godly will help us out right now. And I want to look at some areas where this will help us out this morning. But first of all, I want to talk about godliness, how important it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him to pray for our leaders. He says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "Pray for all kings that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." He says, pray for our leaders that we could live a life of godliness and devotion to God, that they would allow us to do this. Notice in verses 9 and 10, he says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with golden broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh a woman professing godliness with all works." In other words, He tells women how to dress, how godly women will dress to profess their godliness, to profess that they are devoted to God and they are in the service of God Almighty. And people should be able to tell that by the way women dress. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that of which is to come." So he's talking about here that exercising that we do, this godliness is better than physical exercise. He tells us in chapter 6 and verse 6 that it will make us happy. Godliness will make us happy. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So if we're godly, if we're trying to be like what God wants us to be, we will be a happy person. And then finally, in verse 11, he tells us godliness is something worth pursuing. He says, but thou, O man of God, face these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. So it's something worth following after. It's something worth pursuing. And Paul further states in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that godliness is profitable unto all things. It's beneficial. It has value. It's useful to us. So not only did Paul talk about this, but Peter as well talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "According to his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." Peter tells us that we have everything we need to be godly. God has given us everything that we need in order to be devoted to him and to be godly in his sight. And we're talking about here, Paul says these things will benefit us right now. I'm not talking about when we die and we go on to eternity. He's saying it will benefit us right now as we live upon this earth. But I ask you the question, how? How will being godly, being devoted to God, how will that profit me in this life, right now? I'd like to look at four areas this morning that we could examine. Areas where godliness, our proper conduct and devotion to God, will be of benefit to our lives right now. It'll be our benefit materially, our wealth and riches and necessities of life. It will benefit us physically, our health issues, and have healthy bodies free from diseases and sicknesses that plague most of the world. We can be free from that by being godly. We can be free. We can be. It'll help our mental state of mind. Have a proper mindset, a healthy mind, focused on right things if we'll be godly. And lastly, it'll help us socially. We'll be respectable members of our communities in which we live. People that will admire and respect. All because of we're godly. We tend to be serving God and doing to the best of our ability. So let's see this morning how being true to God and his word is going to help us in these particular areas of our life. First of all, let's look at materially. Everybody wants to know what's in it for me. When you present something new to them, they want to know what's in it for me. What's it going to cost me and what am I going to get, more importantly? And that's the same with the gospel. Materially, it will help us. We will benefit from it, from being devoted to God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, he's talking about taking care. Jesus is talking about taking care of all the birds and the animals and the flowers and the things in the field. He said God cares for them, and he says, won't he care for you? You're much more valuable to him than that. And he says in verse 33, it says, if you will seek the kingdom of God, put it first in your life, all your physical needs will be taken care of. Now, he's not promised us steak and potatoes every night and silk dresses and shirts, but he promises us the basic necessities of life will be taken care of. Our food, our clothing, our shelter. But he says we've got to put some effort into it. He says we've got to put God first in our lives. God and his will must always come before my wills and my wishes. Always. In Mark chapter 10 and verses 28 through 30, he says, if you have left father, mother, houses, or lands because of the gospel, he says, you will receive now in this time. He will give us families and people who care and love for us. And this is important in life, that we have people that we know care for us and love us. Jesus said, you'll receive those in this life. If you've done what I asked and lose some fathers and mothers and houses and lands. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, let's go ahead and turn that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, but if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and worse than an infidel. So he's talking here about people that will not work. But he says, if we will work, he said, Christians are going to work to provide for their families. They're not going to be the ones that are just sitting around doing nothing. They have responsibilities that need to be taken care of. And if the Christian will, if he's truly following God and devoted to God, he will take care of these responsibilities. He will feed his family. He will work for his families. He says if we have this proper devotion to God and respect His Word, we will work to not only to provide for our own families, but also that we be able to provide for others that are suffering in difficult situations. That's His plan. That's His will for us. And He sees value in this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, he says, to work not only to provide for our own, but that we're able to help those that are in need as well. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. So if we follow the commands of God, the teachings of His Word, our attitude and conduct will be proper before God, and it will benefit us materially. Our needs will be taken care of because I will be working to provide the needs of my family and others. I won't have to worry about cuts in welfare programs or other social programs of the government because I will see to my own needs, my job, with this job that I work for that I need. And again, not only for my needs, but for needs of others. So it will help us materially if we're dedicated and devoted to God. Not only that, but it's going to help us physically as well. We're going to have if we have the proper conduct and attitude and devotion to God, I will also benefit physically. Notice in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul is talking about the worshiping of idols, and he says, our body is the temple of the living God. God is dwelling within us. And because of this fact, I will not do anything to harm my body, to harm this temple of the Holy Spirit. I will stay away from alcohol and to avoid the negative effects that it has on the body. I will not put something in my body that will kill the brain cells. And I will not destroy my liver. I will not take anything into my body that will cloud my judgments. I'm devoted to God and to doing His will. I'm not going to be doing things, taking things into my body that will make me do things I don't even know I'm doing. I will not be addicted to this poison that has destroyed many lives. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not only that, because we're a Christian, we're followers after God, we will stay away from these recreational drugs that everybody's taking. Those that harm my body in various ways. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul told Titus that we need to be sober-minded. We need to be in our right frame of mind. We need to be free of these intoxicants and these drugs and alcohol that cloud our mind, cloud our memories. And because I'm obedient to God's word and dedicated to Him, I will not put these drugs into my body that will damage it beyond repair. I will cherish my body and keep it healthy for my service to God. I won't have to worry about AIDS and sexually transmitted diseases because I will keep my body pure. I will abstain from fornication and adultery as God wants me to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. These things are not pleasing to God. These places in the Bible condemn such activity. And if I'm truly seeking to please God, I will do the things that He says and stay away from these things. And because I do, my physical life will benefit by it right now. Because of my devotion to God and His Word, I will stay away from tobacco and the harm that it does to our bodies for the same reasons that we've just looked at above. God dwells in us. His Spirit is within us. And tobacco kills the body, kills various parts of the body. And if we listen to Scripture and take it seriously and do what God wants us to do, our physical lives will be much better. We won't be suffering as those who won't listen to the warnings of God, but because we do, our physical lives will be much better right now, today. Thirdly, we'll be better. Not only will our material lives and physical lives be better, but our mentally we will be better as well. We won't be miserable, grouchy people like you see all over the world today. We will be different. Our mindset will be different. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the book of Philippians? He wrote while he was in prison. And in chapter 4, he talks about rejoicing while he was in prison. 12 times he mentions in this letter to rejoice. 5 times he uses the word joy. Now, how in the world can a guy in prison, because of his faith, have such joy in his life? And talk about rejoicing. It's because he's got the proper mindset. He's doing what God wants him to do, even while in jail. The world may put him in jail, but that won't stop him. His mind is in the proper place. In fact, we read of places where he even converted the people in Caesar's household, those that were guarding him because he was arrested. He converted those people. Paul's mind was in the proper place. In Acts chapter 13, when the apostles, when they were suffering because of persecutions because of their faith, notice the mindset that they had in Acts chapter 13, verses 49 and 52. Acts 13, beginning verse 49. He says, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecutions against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and came into Iconium. And disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." People didn't like them. "Get out of my city." And yet they go to the next city and says they're full with joy and the Holy Spirit. Their mind is in the proper place. These people wouldn't accept God. I'll go someplace where maybe they will. Their minds were in the proper place. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. We see the Corinthian brethren. Here they were in dire straits. They were suffering physically from the things in life, and they were poor. They were dirt poor, you might say. But notice their attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. As the Apostle Paul was coming through, carrying throughout the world, gathering funds for the needy saints in Jerusalem, he was going to bypass Corinth. He said, thinking that they wouldn't have anything to contribute. But notice what he finds in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do, to wit, the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how in their great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us as the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." These people were dirt poor, and Paul says they gave beyond their means to help these poor saints. He said they abounded in their riches of liberality. They were doing this with joy, he says. Now, how can they do that? They're suffering the basic needs of life, and they said they're still joyful. They're happy being extremely poor. What's the secret? How could they be that way? Notice verse 5. "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." These people were devoted to the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord. They sought after godliness. They pursued it and they found it. May we be like that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, Paul tells Timothy to be happy with what you have. Paul goes on to talk about the love of money and all the problems with it. But he tells young Timothy, be happy with what you've got. Get that proper mindset. You don't have to have all the toys that everybody else has. Riches only bring problems if we could only learn this lesson. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul had been in many different situations. He knew what it meant to have more than enough. He knew what it meant to be to have not enough. But he says, in all of these things, he says, I learned to be content with what I have. His mindset was in the proper place. Paul, how can you say these things? You see, this mindset that he had was not learned in any classroom overnight, but it was learned through practical experiences in life, a life that is set on serving God, doing as he has directed him, doing what pleases God. He says they were mentally better off, and so can we, if we will follow the will of God. And lastly, we can benefit socially by our devotion to God. Because of my proper conduct and attitude towards God, this will benefit me socially out in the world. You see, most people, they want to be looked up to. They want to be respected for who we are. Do you not? I mean, you want to be an accepted part of society, do we not? We want to fit in. If we'll follow the New Testament teaching, seeking to be godly, this will benefit us as well. Well, how? How is it that we can? Seems like the world has turned against religions, the religious people nowadays. But notice in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, you remember what Jesus said? What's called the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you truly practice this principle, treating others how you would like to be treated, don't you think people would like you? Don't you think that would reap huge benefits in your life? If we follow this, it will allow us to be empathetic to others. We'll put ourselves in their shoes. How would I want to be treated if I was in that condition? If that was me, we have that type of mentality. Wouldn't you want to be around people like that? That had that type of mentality? Going to treat me like they would expect to be treated? You would see it helps to have compassion. If that was me, you see someone in struggling in a difficult situation and you extend compassion to them as God wants us to do. They know they messed up. Just don't condemn me, help me. And that's what a child of God is supposed to do. You see, by following this rule, we tend to be more friendly and more helpful to others. More courteous, less critical, less prejudiced. And who wouldn't want to be around people like that? Wouldn't you like to work around people with that? Work with people like that? Be around people like this in the grocery store instead of every ranting and raving and screaming and yelling? People that had compassion, patience. Wouldn't you like to be around people like that? There's many warnings in the Bible about not being like this. One of those warnings is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. He says, evil companions corrupt good morals. We don't want to be around people that have bad morals, bad habits. We will rather stay away from those influences, ones that will corrupt our good character. We will have better friends because we won't be around these corrupt people. We'll be around good people that will help us to be better ourselves. It will rub off. What person wouldn't want this? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says to abstain from every appearance or every form of evil. If we do this, if something is looked upon as bad and evil, I'm going to stay away from it. And if we do this, we will be a pleasant person to be around, will we not? People will be comfortable around you. You'll be honest. You'll be truthful. That's what they want. They don't want to have to worry about what something that you might do or something you might say. They recognize that you will be a person of character, of good morals. You are a person they can trust. And this will be of great benefit to you socially out in the world. So you see, being true to God's word and taking it seriously and striving to have the proper conduct and devotion to God will pay huge dividends in our lives even today, right now. Mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. If you don't think so, try it for a while if you're not already doing it. Get serious about your service to God. And be amazed at all the benefits that you'll receive. So we've looked at this morning at all the physical side, the physical benefits, so to speak, that we'll receive in this life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says there's another side of the coin, though, so to speak. Godliness also have benefits in the life to come, where it matters the most. By having proper conduct and devotion to God in this life, we'll determine where and how the next life will be spent. There's only two places that our soul will go after death. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, you will either enter into the joys of your Lord, into the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom in heaven, or you'll be cast aside into everlasting fire and damnation. The choice is ours. We're making that choice right now, today. Are we truly being Christians as the Bible describes them to be? Obedient to God? Are our lives devoted to the will of God? Are you even a Christian? Are you wearing the name of Christ? Have you done what Jesus required to be a disciple of His? You see, Jesus wants us to hear the word and to believe it. Believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He came to earth to save all mankind. Jesus wants us to repent of our sins. He says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, to repent of our sins or perish. That's the only choice we have, repent or perish. Repent and be saved, or not repent and perish. Paul told those in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their wickedness, turn from that sinful life. And Jesus wants you to be baptized in water as well. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, he talks about putting on Christ in baptism. And Jesus wants us to live godly lives, pursue godliness all the rest of our life. It's not only going to benefit us in this life, but it will benefit us in the life to come. We close with a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. He says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How are you serving God this morning? I pray that you are. And I pray that this will be your goal in life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?